Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Just sort of seems wrong, doesn't it, after such a big breakfast to talk about fasting? couple of comments just to begin. First of all, it's good to be back here. I came once to Mini Manuka. I don't remember how many years ago it was. I'm going to guess about five. But I tell you, somebody that, you know, just kind of walks in the door, you guys probably come all the time and you get used to it, but, you know, the love and the good feeling here is palpable when you walk in the door for a first time, or you can just, you know, feel the goodwill when you walk in. So thank you for that. Also, just a couple of quick comments about fasting. First of all, when you have a class like fasting, you probably expect somebody, some sort of Gandhi-like figure up here, little, you know, robed figure to talk about fasting, and sorry to disappoint you. I may not be the best authority on fasting, but I am the biggest. The next question that I have to answer is one that I've gotten a lot, especially at home. But Sister Vivian echoed that this morning when we were sharing the Beam House together, and she said, "How are you going to talk a week about fasting?" Very slowly. Actually, there's a lot. I think you're going to be surprised. Believe it or not, we're not going to do anything but skim the surface. There is so much in the Bible about fasting, and there's a thing, and I'm getting out of my element here. I'm talking about psychological terms here, but there's a thing called your reticular activation system, and it's a part of your thinking where, you know, have you ever bought a car, and you buy a car, and it's the only one you've ever seen like it, and as soon as you drive off the lot, you see about 10, right, immediately. Well, that's your reticular activation system. It's the filter that filters out all the unnecessary information that is always bombarding you. And once you see it, you know, I bought a DHL franchise a few years ago, never noticed drop boxes. But now, you know, I drive around town, drop box, you know. It goes through the filter and you see it. So once you get sort of keyed into fasting, if you're not, you're going to see it all over the Bible. It's really amazing how much it's in there. And oh, by the way, this is not designed necessarily to be a real interactive class, but if you've got questions or comments, just stop me, because would love for that to be. Okay, so here's our theme verse. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting. And that's from Daniel 9:3, and that was spoken by the prophet Daniel. And that's going to be sort of the theme verse, and you'll see why as we go through this. So, first question. Let's see if this works. All right, try that. Button. There we go. Duncan, I saw you kind of going back and forth. There you go. You're set for your class. Why talk about this at all? You know, why talk about this? Well, first of all, it's all over the Bible. And if you haven't really noticed it, it is all over the Bible. And second of all, you know, sometimes you'll walk into a class and you'll say, you know, this is the third class I've had this summer on the covenants of promise or Abraham or something like this. I bet you're not going to say that about fasting. Okay? We just don't talk about it much. It's not part of our community's paradigm, if you will, to talk about it. And it also touches upon a lot of other topics and enhances and helps us to understand other topics. So I think it's good from that. And I'm going to make a case anyway here, and that we should get through this today, that it appears to be condoned in the New Testament for us. But I'll leave that up for your decision. Now, as I was just mentioning about the Christadelphian paradigm, you know, every church has its own idiosyncrasies, for lack of a better term. You know, the Church of Christ, their big thing is, you know, musical instruments. You have musical instruments, not have musical instruments, you know. Seventh-day Adventists, of course, is a Sabbath and stuff. And each of us tend, not maybe consciously, but we tend sort of towards our status quo of what we know. And the pendulum may swing back and forth a little bit here and there, but, you know, it always sort of centers around that center. And, of course, as Christadelphians, we sort of were set, our center was set by, you know, the early, what were referred to often as the pioneers, you know, John Thomas and Robert Roberts. So, you know, baptism is an important thing for us, and breaking of bread and prophecy and setting ourselves sort of some distance between ourselves and the rest of Christendom. Fasting is not part of that paradigm. But I would suggest to you, just for your consideration, that had John Thomas and Elpis Israel written a chapter about fasting, it would be a big deal for us. You know, we'd probably have some schisms over it. We're a fasting 2 days a week, Christadelphians, you know. And you're laughing because it hits a little close to home, doesn't it? It's not funny if it's true, right? So I'm going to try to open up your minds a little bit here. Let's just start off with some Bible. Whoop. Let's back up one if I can. All right, let's try this. Maybe you don't want to do this. Okay. Hitting the right button. All right. Well, I'm gonna. You're gonna ask you these questions, but you're not gonna see them. How many instances, roughly? Because it's somewhat debatable. How many instances you think there are passages that refer to fasting in the whole Bible? 3, 14. John's closest, he said 100. It's about 80 passages. Okay? So again, probably more, you know, based on the numbers that were being thrown out, more than you think. What was the first instance of fasting in the Bible? Anybody know? Noah, no. Job? No. It was Moses when he got the Ten Commandments. He fasted for 40 days. Okay. What is the only God-mandated day for fasting in the Bible? You should know this one. Day of Atonement. That's correct. The Day of Atonement. Although, they also fasted on Purim. And if you remember that story from Esther, there's fasting there, but you know, it's not hard and fast day commanded. Okay, so here's some things I want you to consider as we're talking through this. Some questions just to plant in the back of your mind, and we'll try to get some answers. And look, I try to present material and let you come up with the answers for yourself, you know, rather than me telling you this is the way that it's got to be. You know, I'll present the material, you decide for yourself some of the answers to these questions. Like, should believers fast? I think it's a very personal question. That's something that each one of us need to decide for ourselves. What is the spiritual significance of fasting? Why does God respond to fasting? I'll tell you this. Of all the times in the Bible, we're going to look at several, where God is petitioned with fasting, there is only one incident where he does not respond in the way that the person asks. Only one time. And we'll look at that. So he seems to respond to that, and we're going to look at that, because why is that? You know, and of course, I don't think the answer is, you know, because the mechanical ritual of fasting, just like God, you know, refers in many times in the Bible, you know, that the sacrifices were an abomination to him when they were not approached with the right spirit, like Isaiah chapter 1 refers to. What's that? Yes, I think he did. And if you didn't hear the question was, did Daniel fast when he chose not to eat the king's meat? And I think, yes, and we should get to that today. We're going to talk about that as a partial fast. Yes. Yes, I would. Another thing, I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but is there a connection between famine and fasting? You know, and what's the connection there, and is there? We'll think about that. And we're also going to talk about the medical benefits of fasting a little bit. But look, I'm not an expert on the medical. I've read a bunch of books on it, and but I'm not the guru on this. So when it comes to the medical benefits, but we're going to talk about it because I think it's interesting. All right. Maybe you shouldn't use this, Duncan. Yes. What is the Bible definition of fast?
Yeah. Total fast, partial fast.
Yep, we'll look at that in a sec.
Okay.
All right. Well, let's see here. Oh, there we go. Okay, well, you're not going to get to see that side, that slide either.
Your computer is fasting.
Yeah, it's a really fast computer. Okay, now we're fasting basics. All right. I tried. There we go.
There we go.
Thank you, John. What did you touch? Page up? Left and right arrow. Okay. All right. Fasting basics. This is kind of what we're going to kind of go through for the next couple of days. Medical side of fasting, successful fasting, fasting miscellany, fasting and famine. I don't even know what I'm doing here with this thing. Did something? Let's try that. There we go. Look at this. Okay. So here's some of the questions we're going to answer about fasting basics. Are there different kinds of fasting? Should we fast? What are the spiritual benefits of fasting? And what happens to us when we fast? Oh. Yeah, there we go. Okay. There are several different kinds of fasting that are talked to in the Bible. Let's look at Luke 4:2. Of course, this is the fast, that the 40-day fast by the Lord Jesus. And a normal fast I would define as abstaining from food but not from water. Starting at Luke 4:1 and 2, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and I'm reading from the NIV, and returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So Jesus fasted for 40 days, but it says afterwards he was hungry, not thirsty. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but when Moses did a 40-day fast, he fasted from food and drink. So that was a miraculous fast because the human body cannot survive beyond 3 or 4 days without water. And also Elijah fasted for 40 days without food or drink. And again, that was miraculous. Jesus, of course, though, here just fasted from food because it says he was hungry, not hungry and thirsty. And also, I'll just point something out. Here's one of the things that, you know, I always used to think, and forgive me for my way I'm going to phrase this, I used to think this verse was funny. You know, he didn't eat anything for 40 days, and afterward, he was hungry. And I'm like, no, duh. You know, I mean, I skip a meal and I'm hungry. And he's fasting for 40 days, but this now makes sense to me. This is what happens during a fast. The first 2 or 3 days of a fast, you are hungry. And it's normal hunger pains. But after that, they say, you're not that hungry anymore. From day 4 to day roughly 40, you're not that hungry. In fact, you may not be hungry at all. I did not know that. So then it says, but when your body depletes all of the energy stores that you have and starts cannibalizing itself, you have very, very intense hunger pains. And this is when your body, this is when you're starting to die. So it says after 40 days, Jesus was hungry. This is when his body was starting to shut down because of fasting. So, but again, you know, when you don't understand the topic, you just say, well, that's ridiculous. Of course he was hungry after 40 days. You know, I'm sure he was hungry after 40 hours. But scientifically, this makes sense. But a little off the topic. But anyway, this was a normal fast, what we would refer to as a normal fast. And when we talk about fasting, most of the time we're talking about somebody that's abstaining from food, but not abstaining from drinking. Then we also have the absolute fast, which is no food or water. And there's a couple of those. Let's look at Ezra 10. And verse 6. It says, then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the room of Johanan, son of Eliashib. And while he was there, he ate no food and drank no water because he continued to mourn over the unfaithfulness of the exile. So this is an absolute fast. And then Esther 4:16. And this says, go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I and my maids will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So this is the fast instituted by Esther when she's going to go and try and beseech the king to spare the Jews. And then Acts 9:9. And this is, of course, after Paul's or Saul of Tarsus's Damascus Road experience, and then he it says, for 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. So this is an absolute fast that it might have been, you know, some of these it's hard to tell whether this was, and this is a good example of this, whether this was an intentional thing by Saul or whether it was just that he was ill over this experience that he had. You know, it's hard to tell from the context of exactly what was going on here. But anyway, there was, I could conjecture that he was just so overwhelmed by what he had experienced. You know, he was going this way, and now his life had been turned around to go this way, and that's a pretty disconcerting thing. And I'm sure he was very upset with the way he had conducted his life up to this point, and so forth. So. Yeah, that's a good point. The comment was made that he may have thought he was going to be blind the rest of his life. And sometimes, you know, we'll talk about this later, but, you know, sometimes we react naturally and start fasting, you know, when we're upset or when we're sick. That fasting is something that naturally the body does when we need to heal ourselves. But we'll get into that a little bit later. And then, we mentioned, and we'll look at these later, the supernatural fast of Deuteronomy 9:9 and 18, and Exodus 34:28, and also Elijah where they didn't eat or drink anything for 40 days, and that is a miracle because you can't really do that naturally. And then the partial fast Daniel 10. This was mentioned by a brother in the back that Daniel. I would consider this a partial fast. Daniel 10, 2 and 3. And it reads, "And at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks, and I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over." And so this was a partial fast. And also, at the beginning of the book, you know that they only ate, it says in the King James, pulse. They were on a vegetable diet, and you could consider that also a partial fast. Okay, some more fasting basic information. Fasting is often associated with mourning. Let's look up one of these, Nehemiah 1:4. And Nehemiah in this passage has just heard about the state of Jerusalem, and he's very upset. And he says, let's back up to verse 3 for a little context. "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.' When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah and this and others, it's a state of mourning. It's often associated with mourning. It's also associated, and we can flip over to chapter 9 in Nehemiah since we're there, read that passage. It's often associated with putting on sackcloth and ashes. And it says, Nehemiah 9:1, "And on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites were gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads." So again, sackcloth and ashes you associate with mourning, and this is also associated with wearing sackcloth and ashes. It's referred to in the King James Bible sometimes as afflicting the soul. An example of this, and I don't have a King James up here, so it reads differently, but Psalm 69:10 is one where it talks about afflicting the soul. And it's also done in times of adversity. And let's look up that Psalm 109 passage. Let's read 22 to 25. "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me, and I fade like an evening shadow, and I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting, my body is thin and gaunt, and I am the object of scorn to my accusers, and when they see me, they shake their heads." Psalm, this by the way, is messianic. So we ought, you know, we refer to sometimes the passage where people don't fast when the bridegroom is present. But there's ample evidence that Jesus did fast. He was the bridegroom, and there's ample evidence that he did fast. It seems here that he fasted to the point of his knees giving way, that he became weak from fasting. And I do think there's some evidence in the Psalms. And, of course, we have evidence of the temptation of wilderness that Jesus himself did fast while his disciples did not fast because of being in his presence. All right, let's see, here we go. In Zechariah chapter 8, there is an example of four fasts that the people came up with. And these were not God-ordained fasts that they just came up with. And again, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with designating your own fast day or whatever. But they had these days. The passage reads, "Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah, and therefore love the truth and peace." These people came to God asking whether they should keep these fasts or not. And basically the answer that comes back from God is yeah, it's up to you. But they were mourning. The fourth month fast was mourning the capture of Jerusalem. Whoa. Just kind of went crazy, didn't it? Actually got stuck, huh? All right. Oh, there we go. Woo. Okay. Did you get all that? Now we're back on time.
Did you do
supersize me? Yeah. Sure. The fifth month was the burning of Jerusalem. The seventh month was the murder of Gedaliah. And if this thing won't fly through, there we go. And the tenth month was the siege of Jerusalem. And so they had instituted these fasts to commemorate their mourning over these events. But again, God didn't tell them to do it, and there was nothing wrong with it. But we're going to talk a little bit as we go through this on what is it God's really looking for in fasting. Is he looking for anything in fasting? Is this something that we can just come up with? And so we got to wrestle with that a little bit. Whoa, there it goes again. That's just crazy. All right. Okay. Just a couple of instances of individuals fasting in the Bible. When Hannah was provoked, she fasted. Jonathan, when he got upset with his father, Saul, over the matter of David, he fasted. David, mourning for Abner, he fasted. David, when he was convicted in his sin with Bathsheba and God had declared that the child was going to die, David fasted. So they had people fasted for different reasons. And again, just what I want to plant in the back of your mind is, what were they thinking? What was their mindset? Why did these people... Again, this is not within, I would say, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong on this, but this is not within our paradigm. This is not what we think. Typically, we don't say to ourselves, boy, you know, times are tough, you know, I'm going to fast. I'll throw this out as suggestions of what we do. We'll send out a broadcast email, please pray for this situation, or... you know, we might get our ecclesia to pray on that particular issue, or we might do a study in the Bible on that particular issue and see if we can glean anything from it. But fasting doesn't fall within that. That's not where our mind goes and where we think. Ahab, wicked man, fasted, and he actually. Got what he wanted out of this, and we'll look at this later. But Ahab got the results he was looking for from fasting. There we go. And of course, we just mentioned Jesus fasted in Psalm 69. Let's look at that. I was making the case that Jesus fasted. And here's another one of those psalms. And just for context, so you know it's messianic, verse 9 says, "For the zeal of your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." Of course, that's quoted in the New Testament as being applicable to Christ. And then also verse 21, "They put gall in my food, and they gave me vinegar for my thirst." Again, a fulfillment in Christ. But look at verse 10 and 11. When I weep and fast, I endure scorn, and when I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. So this, again, the connection between Jesus and fasting. So, the question is for us, and again, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but should we fast? As people that are Bible students and look to the Bible for our guidance as to how we should conduct our lives, should we fast? And I'm going to make the case, just so you know where I'm going with, that yes, it should be part of our worship. And here's the evidence. The great men in the Bible fasted. We've already looked at a few, but Jesus fasted, Moses fasted, Daniel fasted, Elijah fasted, David, Ezra, the Apostle Paul all fasted. And so if the body of evidence showed them doing some other activity, just the fact that they did it would probably cause us to want to say, why did they do it? What were they getting out of it? And so forth. And the first century ecclesia fasted. You sort of have, two schools of thought in Christadelphia of what we try to be. One is we should try to be like the 19th century ecclesia, and one that we should try to be like the first century ecclesia. I'm definitely a first century ecclesia guy. But that's, to me, is the thing to which we strive to attain, is to be like that ecclesia. And that's the standard. And they did. They fasted. And we'll look at those examples. Now, here's an interesting passage. I've got it up here, but you can turn both of them up if you like. Jesus anticipates that we're going to fast. He says, and Jesus said, the days will come, then the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. And of course, we understand that passage. The disciples, Jesus' disciples, didn't fast because the bridegroom was there, but then he was taken away and they did fast. So, and we understand what that taken away is, I believe. We would all understand that. That's when Jesus is in heaven now at the right hand of his Father, and that he will come again. And there will be a what? There will be a feast when he comes, right? But in the meantime, there's an anticipation then that then shall they fast, that the disciples, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will fast. He says, Jesus tells his disciples, talking about alms and talking about prayer and then talking about fasting, he says to them, when you fast, be not like the hypocrites of sad countenance. He doesn't say if you fast. He says when you fast. So there's an implication there, an inference that we are going to fast, that should be part of our worship. I get to, yeah. Okay. Now, the first century ecclesia. In Acts 13, 1-3, and I'm reading this out of the New Jerusalem Bible. In the ecclesia at Antioch, the following were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And one day, while they were offering worship to the Lord and keeping a fast, the Holy Spirit said, I want Barnabas and Saul set apart for the work which I have called them. And so it was after fasting and prayer, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. So there was the ecclesia at Antioch, fasted. They were fasting, and then they were given a commission for Barnabas and for the Apostle Paul, and they fasted again in preparation for this mission. In Acts 14:23 says, and when they had ordained them elders and every ecclesian had prayed with fasting, they commended them the Lord on whom they believed. So those ecclesias there in the second passage, Acts 14, that's Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And so they are the every church there that in the context of what's being said. So there's three ecclesias there, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, but they fasted. Is this new information, or is this something? I'd like some feedback at this point.
It was there, but you didn't see it.
What's that? Yeah. 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 We're gonna get to that. That's an excellent thing. The why of fasting. Why fasting? What does it do? What does it accomplish? You know, we understand prayer, right? We understand the symbol of the breaking of bread. We understand the symbol of baptism. Fasting. And yeah. Well, I don't know. The question was, where did this originate? Was it a pagan thing or something? I don't know. It originated with Moses, and I don't know the answer to that question. If it was in other cultures, and I mean, I know there are other religions that fast. I mean, Islam, for example, it's one of their basic tenets of fasting. The month of Ramadan, they fast. In fact, really, pretty much every religious tradition has some element of fasting in it, but yes, the comment was God was displeased. But you know that the same thing could be said about the way they offered sacrifices, the way the brethren did the breaking of bread. I mean, when and we're going to talk about this too. Maybe we might even, we'll probably get to it in the next class, but when we approach things from a legalistic, you know, ritualistic approach, God's not pleased with any of it. He's not pleased with the baptisms. He's not pleased with the breaking of bread. He's not pleased with the prayers. You know, he says at some point, several points in the scripture, he says, look, I don't even want to hear your prayers anymore. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. You make me sick. You know, basically, that's the KTV version, Kyle Tucker version. But you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, the comment was that when fasting, you know, you get caught up in your day-to-day activities, and then you feel that little twinge in your stomach, and it reminds you, you know, back to think about spiritual things and stuff. And that's been my own experience. And we're going to talk a little bit more on that later. Any other comments? But is it? Oh, come back. Yeah. And that's interesting you bring that up. And we'll talk some more about that later. But fasting, there's medical evidence that fasting is a cure for depression. It may be that people that are depressed naturally don't eat as a natural way the body is trying to heal itself. Because one of the things that there's medical evidence that people that are depressed, if they fast, break that depression. But I appreciate that comment. And then...
It just reminded me of
I think you're right. I think you're right. And we're gonna get into that. Okay. Let's look at a few more. How are we doing on time? We got a few more minutes. Let's look at some extra biblical evidence for the first century ecclesia fasting. Whoa. I don't know why it does that. There's McDonald's again, Duncan. Don't get excited. I think maybe I'm touching something up here. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm holding this little... Okay. I got it now. Oh, wait. That's not... All right. There we go. All right. There's Hannah. Anna, not Hannah. Anna, the prophetess, says in Luke 2, she also fasted. And there was one Anna, prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived 107 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And I will throw in here too, you know, that she fasted and prayed a lot. There is also medical evidence that fasting will extend your life. That it is one of the keys to longevity. But again, I'm not going to focus in on the medical side in this class. That's, I think, great, but I'm really interested in the spiritual aspects of it. Okay, this is a book called The Didache. This is one of the earliest extra-biblical Christian writings. The date of the Didache was roughly anywhere from 50 A.D. to about 150 A.D., 160 A.D. And it's, if you read it, it reads very, very much like what we would expect early Christian teaching to do. But it talks in there about fastings. And let not your fastings be with the hypocrites. And when they talk about that there, they're talking about the Jews. For they fast on the second and on the fifth day of the week, but you keep your fast on the fourth and on the preparation. That's the sixth day. So there was, there's evidence that the early ecclesias fasted 2 days a week and a communal fast. And also, this is fairly early. We're probably about 128 here. This is the apology by Aristides to Hadrian concerning Christians. And he said, when someone is poor among them who has need of help, they fast for 2 or 3 days, and then they have the custom of sending the food which they have prepared for themselves. They give the poor. And there's a lot, you'll see in the Bible, there's a really strong connection between prayer, between fasting, and between almsgiving or giving to the poor. And one of the things that there's evidence of is that one of the things that people did when they fasted is they take the money or the food that they would save by not eating and they give it to someone less fortunate than themselves so they could have a meal. This is from a book, and we're getting a little bit further afield here. This is about 140 to 154 A.D., but this is from the Shepherd of Hermas. And he says here, first of all, keep thyself from every evil word and every evil desire, and purify the heart from all the vanities of this world. If thou shalt keep these things, this fast shall be perfect for thee. And thus shalt thou do, having fulfilled what is written, on the day on which thou fastest, thou shalt taste nothing but bread and water, and from thy meats which thou wouldest have eaten, thou shalt reckon up the amount of that day's expenditure which thou wouldest have incurred, and thou shalt give it to a widow or an orphan and to one in want, and so shalt thou humble thy soul, that he that hath received from thy humiliation may satisfy his own soul and may pray for thee to the Lord. If then thou shalt so accomplish this fast as I have commanded thee, thy sacrifice shall be acceptable in the sight of God, and this fasting shall be recorded, and the service so performed is beautiful and joyous and acceptable to the Lord. So it was a means by which very poor people could then give to other even poorer people. And that's probably a good place to... I'm out of time, right? Out of time. It's a good time to break there.